meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. While I was in seminary, I recall my church history professor saying on the last day of class at the end of the year, "Gentlemen, this class is about to be over. It may not be finished, but it's over." By that he meant he did not cover as much material as he wanted to. He liked to give lots of illustrations, which means he probably each class period was not getting to where he wanted to. Well, that's really kind of a paradigm on our lives. We all have projects, and we have a deadline, and we get there. We may not have studied for that test as much as we wanted to. I noticed in the last month or so, there was a sign I passed, and I can't tell you whether it was in Catonsville or Ellicott City. Probably not Ellicott City, since I can't go through that town, and none of us can. But it said, "We finished the project ahead of time." Well, what I just said in my illustration is something about not being complete or finished, but just done. And that is the track record of our efforts. But we have in Hebrews 1, and I'll give you a little hint here. Hebrews is the book I'm going to be preaching through for the next several months. Hebrews 1 is this testimony about the final word and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is God and man, everything he does is full and complete and perfect. So this morning I will be focusing on Hebrews 1. This letter is unique among all the other letters in the New Testament because its author does not identify himself. It may have been Paul, but it doesn't say so. So get used to me saying the writer of the letter of Hebrews. He also doesn't identify who he's writing to. But this letter is more like a letter written in sermon style, pointing to the superiority and the finality of the revelation of Jesus Christ. This letter was written as an encouragement to Christians to persevere in their faith, including why they should do so, because Christ's work is finished and complete. And so as an encouragement, keep on going in the midst of adverse circumstances and a hostile environment. So my first point is the finality of the word of God's Son. Hebrews 1:1 says this, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." The Old Testament is the written word of God as well as the New Testament. The Old Testament was preparatory and pointed to the New Testament. And the New Testament builds upon the foundation of the Old Testament. It never contradicts it, but it completes it and is in fulfillment of it. Hebrews 1:1-2 points out specifically how the Old Testament foreshadows the New. The key to understanding the relationship between the two testaments is the coming of Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ. The New Testament points backward to Christ. To understand this connection is to recognize the identity of Jesus Christ and his work for us on behalf of sinners. The Old Testament in many and various ways predicted and pointed to the coming of the one who would crush evil, sin, Satan, and death itself. And so in this book of Hebrews, we'll refer to Jesus not only as the Son, but also the Lamb whose death once and for all ended sacrifices, and to Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king. Martin Luther says this about the finality of Christ's word spoken of in Hebrews 1. "If the word of the prophets is accepted, how much more ought we to seize the gospel of Christ, since it is not just a prophet speaking to us, but the Lord of the prophets. Not as a servant, but a son. Not an angel, but God. Athanasius, a church father of the 4th century and participant in the Council of Nicaea, which produced the Nicene Creed, said this about the finality of Christ's revelation. Quote, "Do not be astonished if an emperor writes to us, for he is a man, but rather wonder that God wrote the law for men and has spoken to us through his own Son." The writer of Hebrews' affirmation that God has spoken to us in his Son summarizes in a single sentence the teaching of him who is the authentic Word of God. In the New Testament, there are at least two major uses of this phrase, Word of God. The incarnate Word of God, as John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But we also have an oft-used phrase, Word of God, in the New Testament, and that is the written Word of God, which followed in time after the appearing of God in human flesh, revealing and explaining the identity and purpose of Christ coming to earth. Hebrews 1:2 affirms the finality of Christ's coming and the message of his word to us. Hebrews 1:2 goes on to speak of Jesus as the Word who created all things. The writer of the Hebrews is mirroring this same message in John 1, which speaks not only that the Word was God, but that all things were created through him and by him. Hebrews 1:3 says, "He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and who upholds all things by the word of his power." This verse points to the full deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is fully God. He has the exact representation of God's nature. Precisely because Jesus is fully God, he's not merely like God or one who resembles God. No, he is God himself. And that is why Jesus accurately stated in John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." To see Jesus is to see the Father, precisely because Jesus is this exact representation of the Father. And so the identity of Jesus as God and man, the eternal Son of God, the creator of all things, is central to this final revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings me to my second point found in this text, which is the final work of God's Son. Final work includes Christ's death for our sins. Once we recognize the right identity of Jesus as both God and man, it helps us to understand why his work was complete, finished, and perfectly accomplished. Hebrews 1:4 says this, "When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." The Lord Jesus Christ made full atonement for our sins by his death. Jesus Christ breathed his last breath and then said, "It is finished." That was the cry of victory because he fully did all that his Father intended him to do. He lived a fully holy life, not once sinning or going against God's moral will. He faced his suffering head on, knowing ahead of time what was coming in the midst of the darkness of Calvary. And yet he drank the cup of God's suffering for our sins, and he drank it to the very dregs. It is finished, and his resurrection and ascension into heaven is proof positive that his death was a full satisfaction for our sins. Because of the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, he completes the work of suffering for our sins. And so what he has done completely, and it is finished. And so, as we repeat in the words of communion, he died a full, sufficient sacrifice for our sins. He did that once and for all. The next work of Jesus that's spoken of in this passage is the recognition in the reign of Jesus Christ. The recognition I'm speaking of here is the recognition of God the Father concerning his Son. The recognition that God had concerning his Son happened as Christ's incarnation occurred, as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and as he began his life here on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn Son. And by this phrase, it means not that he was the oldest Son, as we speak of in human family. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is the preeminent one, which is another meaning of firstborn, and is the correct understanding in the context of this passage, which speaks of Christ's eternal relationship to God the Father. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, the angels of God announced his birth to the shepherds, as recorded in Luke 2:10 through 14, and acknowledged that this one born in the manger was the Lord, and they glorified God in the highest. This is an illustration of the truth of Hebrews 1:6, which says, "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.'" The angels of God worship God. They worship the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in the case of Hebrews 1:6, the worship of God, the Son, by the angels is what is focused on. God the Son is the divine Son of God from all eternity, and yet God the Father publicly declared that Jesus was God's Son when he was on earth at his baptism. "This is my Son, whom I love." And so God the Father acknowledges God the Son during his earthly ministry. But God the Father also repeated much the same words to Christ's disciples at his transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Hebrews 1 quotes from Psalm 2 and Psalm 45, also speaking of one who is both Son of God and the anointed King, whose kingdom is eternal and whose reign never ends. Hebrews 1:8 says this, "But of the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom.'" In this verse, the theme of Christ being infinitely superior to the angels is reaffirmed, as God the Father says of his Son, "Your throne, O God." God the Father calls God the Son God. And we must accept the testimony of God who does not lie. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." God the Father affirms that God the Son has an everlasting dominion and kingship, and that God the Son is God. Not only is Christ's sovereignty confessed by God the Father, but his eternal sovereignty over all creation and his righteous rule. At the moment of Christ's exaltation to the right hand of God, the position of Christ the Son was made manifest in heaven. What was made manifest in heaven at the ascension will be revealed at the last day to all creation, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So to confess Jesus as God is to glorify God the Father as well. The superiority of Christ as God is magnified in this passage, not only because it is true, but as an encouragement to God's people who are suffering precisely because they confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, "In this world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." As we live in obedience to the Lordship of Christ, we must take into account both of those truths which Jesus affirmed and which are affirmed throughout the New Testament and in the book of Hebrews. That in this world, you will have trouble. But also, that Christ has overcome the world. The world system, all that is opposed to God, and all the enemies of God that resist him in this life, including sin, Satan, and death. The manifestation of his final victory over sin, Satan, and death awaits Christ's second coming. But he is infinitely superior. He is eternally superior to all of creation. And we must entrust ourselves to him as we go through trouble. We trust in the one who has overcome all things. He is Lord. He is truly Lord over all. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, help us to trust in you, to obey you, and to place our hope in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.